James chapter 4. James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it says to no purpose, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I wanted to stay in these verses a little bit longer, James 4, verses 7 through 10 in particular. There's so much here in these verses to help us. And we need it. We need the help that this portion of God's word has for us. I think especially in these days, you know, we're exposed to so much in this world that can hurt us. And I'm not talking about viruses. James is talking about worse things, like worldliness and pride. And those are things that we're all already infected with. In these verses, James is like a good physician speaking to us, giving us a kind of a health regimen to follow. And it'll be very good for us indeed if we do follow it. Basically, this whole picture, this whole passage rather, is a picture of the Christian's life and lifestyle. And that is a lifestyle of repentance. And I had thoughts that I would get further than I did in this sermon. Sometimes it's like that when I choose a sermon title and I think I'm going to cover a whole passage and then I really only get to basically one point. That's how it is here today. And really the only point we're going to emphasize today is what James opens and closes this passage with. Spanning from verses 7 to 10, and he opens and closes it on the same note, and that is on the note of humility. James puts, as it were, two bookends here on both ends of this passage, opening and closing on the same note. In verse 6 and 7, he sounds this theme. In verse 6, he said, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then in verse 7, he tells us in a clear command, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." And in verse 10, at the opposite end of these verses, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Humility, from start to finish, is crucial, a crucial part of your walk with God, Christian. It's a crucial part of a healthy spiritual life. Humility, humility, humility. Why so much emphasis on humility and submission? Well, these are our weaknesses. They're very great weaknesses, aren't they? We're not very humble. naturally. We're not very submissive in and of ourselves until God begins to work to change us. So these are areas where we all need to grow. We all need to become healthier spiritually, if you want to think of it in those terms. In our sin, before conversion, we exalt ourselves over God and over His will, and that's all we do. We just exalt ourselves, and we absolutely refuse to submit to Him. If the thought even enters our mind, we would want to suppress it. We don't submit to God. We exalt ourselves. That's all we do as unregenerate people. And even now, as born-again believers, made alive in Christ, we have that same tendency still to exalt ourselves. And pride does not go away. And that arrogant tendency to put ourselves above others and even above God and His will, it doesn't go away. We still lack humility so much. We act like we know it all, like we have it all together, like we know better than others. We insist on our way. We even think we know better than God, and probably all too often we think that way, and we maybe don't even realize we're doing it. Of course, we don't know better than God. God knows far better than we do, infinitely better, and He is perfectly good and always right. And so, really, He is absolutely worthy of our full trust and total submission and absolute humility before Him. He's worthy of that. He's altogether good, always right, altogether wise. We don't even have to question His will for our lives. We should trust it implicitly. He knows best. And you know, often other people know better than we do, too. And it would be to our great benefit if we would come to terms with that and truly practice humility and submission, not just to God and to His Word, but also to the people that God puts in our lives, and especially to those He puts in positions of authority over us. Can I ask you, first of all, I think I need to ask you on the basis of God's Word here, have you been humbled by God and His Word and by the gospel? We have to be humbled by the truth of God's Word. We have to be humbled by the reality and truth of our sin and our guilt. And we have to know our absolute desperate need of God's undeserved grace that alone saves us. If we're not humbled before God, there is no way we can be saved. Have you been humbled before God? Have you been laid low by the knowledge of His perfect, high, and holy law, and of your failure to keep it? This is one of our very greatest needs. Without that kind of humbling, again, a person can't be saved. How can they know their need of Christ and lay hold of Him if they're not humbled before God's law and the knowledge that they are condemned apart from Christ? How can we lay hold of that free gift of salvation unless we know how much we need it and how lost we are without it? How much we need Jesus' blood and righteousness. We are very great sinners. Praise God, we have a very great, far greater Savior. He's far greater than all our sin. We should be absolutely humble and recognize our need of Him. And like John the Baptist said, He must become greater, we must become less. In our eyes, the Savior must become greater and greater, and we should become less and less highly esteemed in our own eyes. More of Jesus, less of us. So we need to start by submitting to God and His very humbling way of salvation for sinners. There's no other way to be saved but by knowing your sin and humbly looking to the Savior for God's free and undeserved grace. That's the beginning, then, of a new life of submission for the Christian. First and foremost, we submit to God and His way of salvation, which requires us to absolutely humble ourselves before Him and know that we have no hope of heaven apart from His amazing grace. But it is a new life, a new lifestyle of submission and humility for us as believers. And I think that's what James goes on to talk about here in this portion of his letter. He says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." This is lifestyle stuff for the Christian. This should be ordinary part of our Christian lives, submission. This shouldn't be some horrible-sounding word to you and I. This shouldn't sound like some strange, oppressive idea for the Christian. If you've already been humbled by the law of God and by the amazing grace of the gospel, this shouldn't sound like anything new at all, this idea of submission. It's just a continuing on to live daily the same way that you received Christ, living daily in humble, submissive lifestyle before the Lord. That's how it ought to be for us saved sinners. And the submissive person, the humble person, has the promise that he will receive God's grace. Only the humble person has that promise of God's grace. We're on the subject of, in particular, the word submission here in verse 7. This is a word that is not a passive word. Sometimes we take it that way, as if we just sort of resign ourselves to whatever's going on and we just sort of passively endure it. That's not the idea of submission at all, biblically. To submit is something that we do actively. We are called to actively do it, pursue it, get to it. The meaning is that we should actively seek to order our lives under God's word, the authority of God's word. We are to actively seek to obey his commands and all his precepts and follow his instructions. This is active. This is not passive. And we should be glad and eager to actively pursue submission to God in this way and submission to his word. Actively bring yourself under the wise, good, beneficial direction that he gives to you in his word. Actively seek to submit your thoughts and your words, your deeds under God's thoughts, and to order your actions under his directives. It's an active submitting to God. And we understand this in our lives when we have to practice submission. A worker submits and actively submits himself to the directions of those who are over him, his supervisor, his boss, business owners, right? If he wants to keep his job, if he wants to enjoy it, be happy in it, he has to submit to those who are over him, and actively so. Now, a bad supervisor can make that hard to do, right? But a good supervisor, and certainly everyone should aim to be that if they're in those positions over others, a good supervisor who cares about his workers makes it much easier to submit to his leadership. We see this in sports as well, with athletes and coaches. Athletes have to submit to those who are in authority over them, right? They submit to their coaches, team leaders, for direction, for training, for conditioning, for practice, and so on. And an athlete who will not submit to his or her coaches probably won't make it on the team for long. You know, sadly, that happens all too often. We hear about it again and again. Often it's with the most highly talented athletes who just think they're so talented that they don't need to submit to anyone. I hate to say it, but I've seen it too many times with my favorite sports team. You know, you lose some of your best teammates because of that arrogance and unwillingness to submit to those in authority over them, above submission. But they're not. They're not. No one is, and that has a way of working itself out. Eventually, they'll learn that they can't avoid submission when a team cuts them for their antics. Submission is an essential part of our lives. You know, we're all under authority. It's an essential part of marriages. It's an essential part of parent and child relationships. It's an essential part of church relationships. You know, but think of the parent and child relationship in particular. You know, we all grew up as children under the authority and oversight of our parents or parent or caregiver. There's no way to avoid that. It's just how God has ordered the world, how God has ordered family relations. In a healthy family, children have to learn submission. And when they do, they're blessed. God promises blessing when children honor their parents. And God's giving a similar promise of blessing here for those who practice submission and humility before God. To submit is to recognize the authority of another over us. God first and foremost, of course, but also to the human authorities that God has placed over us. Think about our government leaders, police officers, again, church leaders, teachers in schools, husbands in the family, mothers over their children, and you could go on and on. We submit to so many laws and rules in this life, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We're doing it all the time, and it's a good thing we do. You're submitting whenever you stop at a stop sign, and that's surely a good thing. You know, I didn't submit to a stop sign last year. I was not paying attention to what I was doing. I blew right through the stop sign, didn't even realize it. And all of a sudden, I saw some lights behind me. And my kids were with me. They remember that. And I do, too. I had to pay quite a bit of money for that refusal to submit. It wasn't deliberate, but nonetheless, I paid the penalty. We're always submitting in society. And that's a good thing that we do. It's how God has ordered life. Submission can be hard, though, because it requires us to realize something. It requires each of us to realize that we are not laws unto ourselves. We are not the supreme Lord of our lives. I'm not. You're not. We're all subordinates. We're all subordinates to God, to be sure, and to the people that He's placed over us in the different spheres of our lives. And the reality is we need to swallow our pride and we need to bend our will to the will of God and to those people that God has placed over us, even if we don't like it, and we're not going to like it sometimes. Even if that person is telling us to do something that we don't like and we don't want to hear and we don't want to submit to, something that we think is unpleasant, we think it's unwise. Now, the exception is that if that person in authority calls us to do something that is sin, something that is clearly contrary to God's word in Scripture, then we need to obey God rather than men, even if it means going against that human authority. But if you're going to do that, you better have clear scriptural reasons for doing that, clear reasoning for going against those human authorities. And more often than not, that's probably not the thing we should be doing. And if we do that, we need to be ready for the consequences, like with civil disobedience. If it comes to that, there might be consequences if Christians have to disobey our governing authorities. We don't want to do that unless we absolutely have to, unless we absolutely have clear evidence from Scripture that we cannot obey these civil authorities, these human authorities, because they're calling us to sin, calling us to disobey God. That's what was going on with the apostles, of course. The Jewish leaders forbade them to preach Christ, and the apostles knew what they had to do. They said, we must obey God rather than men. Well, in the same way, a worker should not lie, for example, because his boss tells him he needs to lie for the good of the business. Nor should a wife obey her husband if he's telling her to do something that is evil. Now, at times, we might doubt the wisdom and the directions of those people in authority over us. We might question their decisions and their wisdom. But ultimately, unless they're leading us to sin, unless they're leading us to disobey God or do something that is harmful to man, then we should do everything we can to trust that submitting to them is the right thing to do. We should be trying to submit to them, desiring to do so, desiring not to disobey those authorities over us, and to do it for God's sake, because God is the one who put us under those authorities. Desiring to submit rather than desiring to rebel. Submitting in this way, I think, is pleasing to God. But coming back to our passage, James is primarily talking about submission to God. That's mainly what he has in mind here. And that is something that we should eagerly desire to do as believers. That should certainly come willing for us. Because if we've come to know this God, the God of the Bible, we know that He's good. We know that He's kind and loving and gracious and that his will for us is altogether good. We can know that about God in a way that is far more clear than how we can know the will of our human authorities. Our human authorities certainly can be wrong, and they can lead us into sin. God will never lead us into sin. Following God's orders, then, should never be a dreadful burden to us, including his orders to submit to him and to the human authorities he's put in place. If we've come to know his goodness, this shouldn't be a burden to us to submit to God. He's such a good Savior. He's such a good Master. Such a good Lord. It's such a blessing to be under his headship, his lordship. Glad obedience should be the norm for us. And when we do find ourselves struggling with something that God says, something that seems hard to submit to, those are the times when we just need to submit by faith. We need to just trust that God's will is best for us, even if it doesn't feel that way. Those are the times when we deny ourselves and we actively seek to humble ourselves and place ourselves under God's good authority, trusting that what he says is best. And the more we come to know God, and the more we come to know how gracious he is and how good he is, the more we'll be ready and eager to submit to his will. Well, James does then close this passage on the same note again, and he closes it with a great promise here. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Notice that promise. God will exalt you. It is a promise. And it's also a promise that is set in the future. It's not primarily in this present life that this exalting is in view. Now, that's not to say that we can't look to God like this in our present life and think that God may exalt us in our circumstances when we humble ourselves. It's not to say that he won't do that. It's not to say that, for example, God won't lift you up out of some trial that you're in, because he wants you to humble yourself and learn humility and learn submission while you're in that trial. I think that's the way we should approach our earthly trials, whatever they may be. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. This is a great verse to think about in those circumstances. But I do think the main thrust of this verse is about our future exaltation with the exalted Christ in glory. And James wants us to be looking forward to that day when we'll receive the fullness of our redemption. And this is the pattern that we live by. In this life, we look forward to the next. In this life, we have suffering and humbling, and it will be followed by glory and exaltation in the next life. It was the pattern of Jesus' life, wasn't it? His whole earthly life was one of humbling. Theologians call it his humiliation. The whole time period, from his incarnation to his ascension, was humiliation, humbling, and submitting. And that will be the pattern for our lives as well. We who are united to Jesus, suffering and humiliation, being humbled and willingly humbling ourselves on the way to exaltation, future exaltation, the cross before the crown. Again, that was the pattern of Jesus' life. That will be the pattern of ours. He lived a life of submission and humility. He submitted to the Father's will in coming into the world, and in carrying out the Father's plan of redemption, which involved so much humiliation and suffering for God, the Son. He humbled himself beyond our imagining. He submitted to being the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected. He submitted to the shame and pain and misery of the cross and bearing the wrath of God for the sins of all his people. But this humbling and suffering and submitting led to his exaltation. He was raised on the third day. He ascended back to heaven. He is now exalted at the Father's right hand in glory. And if you are saved, and united to Jesus Christ, your life is going to follow that same pattern. Submitting and humbling in this life, followed by exaltation in the future. That is the beautiful future that we all, as believers, look forward to in Christ. And what a beautiful future it is. No more suffering. No more humiliation. Of course, we'll always be in submission to God, even in glory. But there'll be no more struggling with it then, because we'll be able to fully and joyfully submit to God. We'll be made perfect in holiness, and we'll know His love perfectly. So let that encourage you, believer, as you walk this path of humility and submission in this life. Be encouraged. The best is yet to come, by far. The sufferings of this life will not even compare to the glory that is to come for the children of God. Be encouraged. Be strengthened by that truth. And count it all joy as you walk in your Savior and your Master's footsteps in this life, living a life of submission and humility as God has commanded you. Let's pray. Father, we love you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your marvelous grace that saves us, your perfect plan of redemption. We are not worthy of these things, Lord, but we rejoice in them. Lord, give us grace to walk and live humble, submissive lives, to live the cross-shaped life like our Savior walked, humbling ourselves before you and submitting ourselves gladly to you in all things. And Lord, help us to look forward to that day with joy, that day when you will wipe away every tear and when you will exalt us together with your exalted, glorious Son, the Lord Jesus, our King. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.